So good evening. I've never spoken here before, so I'll give a little bit of a background about me. So for the last few years, I've been doing something that I never really thought is something that I would do, and that is I'm standing in front of people giving sermons. And one thing that I found with this, because this is all just a call of God, if I don't have a sermon time coming up, I can't write a sermon. I can't write a lesson and nothing to save my life. But I always know when I got something coming up because, you know, God kind of like nudges me a little bit. And so this one is no exception. So it kind of started out, I was writing a lesson for, I do a weekly boys group, that's called Royal Rangers. And I write all the lesson plan for them. And so we were going through doing a series of David. And the last lesson that I did, it was, I lost my place in my notes already. Another thing about me, I write down every word I'm going to say. and so it was the last lesson on David in the series. And it really kind of wrapped up everything about David and how, you know, he had to wait on this and he had to wait on that. And his whole kind of career was just waiting from one moment to the next. And then the next day, God chose one of the ways that he usually chooses to get my attention. He had a video come up in my YouTube playlist. And it was about the wait for Israel between the last prophet and John the Baptist. And then, you know, I get that feeling of, hey, you know, that's all connected, right? So that's where this is coming from. And so waiting on the promises of God. Thank you, Jeff, for all these amazing slides. I know when I write sermons for other places, I have to make my own slides. So this was nice. I didn't have to do any of that. And they look so much better than any of the ones that I do, so. So we're human, and if you're anything like me, you don't like to wait on anything. I don't like to wait. Waiting in general is just unpleasant, and we live in a world where our waiting really is brought to a minimum. You know, I order from Amazon, and sometimes I get it delivered 4 a.m. that day. You know, less than 24 hours, less than 2 days usually. I want a coffee, I put in a K-cup, and I've got a cup of coffee in less than 2 minutes. And we're so conditioned for instant gratification that even sitting at a red light seems torturous. I know, especially in the mornings, I'm on my way to work, and I'm just, hurry up. So, as I said, my lesson for Rangers that night was about David and tied all of his accomplishments together and tied all the waiting together. But not just the waiting, but specifically how the people acted in the waiting, because that was as much a part of God's plan as the eventual promise that he fulfilled. And so after Saul loses the favor of God, Samuel is sent to find and anoint the person God has now chosen that will be the next king of Israel. And we all know the story. Samuel, he goes and finds Jesse, and he's like, it's one of your kids. I got to find him. And he works his way through, and, you know, Samuel, this one? God says, nope. This one? Nope. This one? And he finally gets to David, and then he anoints him. And 1 Samuel 16:13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. David is anointed by Samuel. The Holy Spirit came on David powerfully. And then Samuel did what the rest of us would do. He's, all right, see ya. I'm out. The next we hear about David is being called up to play for Saul when the evil spirit would afflict him, and he needed something to calm him. And then after that is the fight with Goliath. And so conceivably, David did pretty much the same thing. Like, he, all right, I got anointed, and then back to my sheep. And then he gets called up. Saul wants him here. Saul wants him there. And so I've done a lot of research on David. One of the things I like to do for the kids, I like to do a lot of historical research in the land and things that are going on. And one thing I know for sure is that we have no idea how old David was. We know that he was most likely under 20 when he went to the battlefield and fought Goliath. Because had he been over 20, he probably would have been called up to be in the standing army at that point. Scholars put it somewhere between 15 and 19. Split the difference, call him 17. So 17-year-old David, he gets anointed and then immediately becomes king, right? No, of course we know that's not right. That's not the case. He fights Goliath. He becomes the king's arms bearer. He has to play music for Saul. Then he spends years of his life running from Saul as Saul tries to kill him. He spends a lot of time hiding in caves. And then Saul dies. So David, immediately, he becomes king. Still no. After Saul dies, David did probably the most amazing thing I could think of. I don't know in his place would I have thought of this. He asked God, where should I go? Should I return to Hebron? Should I go here? And God tells him to go. And then 2 Samuel 2:4 says, then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. So now we're getting somewhere. He's king, sort of. Not all of Israel, but he's got some. He's the king of Judah, so that would be all the people of Judah. And then Simeon had pretty much been absorbed by Judah at that point. So two tribes he's got. So we're getting there. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all of the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. But this also comes with a bit of a qualifier. Verse 4 and 5 says, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So when he's made king of Judah, he's 30. So going from our age of 17, he waited 13 years. And then another 7.5 before he was made king of all of Israel, and that original promise was fulfilled. But the most important part of this story is how David handled the waiting. There's lots of stories of David in the Bible in 1 and 2 Samuel, and how he handled this time period where he knew what was to come, but it was not there yet. And every turn, David called on God. He had plenty of opportunities where he could have went and killed Saul, but he knew God didn't want him to take the throne that way. And even when Saul was dead, he still didn't rush into proclaiming himself as king. He asked for God's guidance and what he should do and where to go. And so now moving back in time a little bit in the Bible, we have one of the biggest promises. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so that promise, it's through that promise that we're here tonight. That promise to Abraham that led to the birth of the Messiah, to our salvation. And so Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him this promise. And Abraham packed up all of his stuff and all of his people and animals and went where God told him. The amount of faith that would have had to have taken was tremendous. He's in a land where he has family and the land he knows, and he wasn't a, by any stretch, a poor man even at that time, but he picked up everything and left and went where God told him. Later on, God reaffirms the promise and tells him that he will have a kid and be the father of multitudes. And then when Abraham was 99 years old, God came back again, and he's like, look, you're going to have a kid. I'm 42, and I don't know that I could handle a newborn at this age. 99 sounds insane. So then Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 years old. So for the first part of the fulfillment of that promise, 25 years. You know, he was 75 when God said, you're going to have a kid, and he's 100 when the kid is born. And Abraham died really without ever seeing the full promise come to fruition. You know, he had his son, but there was not a multitude. He didn't see what the nation of Israel would become this day. I'm sure once, you know, he passed, he did, but never here on this earth did he see it. He did not know how God would use his line to bring about our Savior, but he had a promise from God, and he stood on it, and he believed, and he stood on his faith. And then sometimes God seems silent in the promise. So there's about 45 explicit prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. There's over 300 total that hint at Jesus coming. And we're given the first one in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you about all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so this verse 15 specifically actually has a fancy name. It is called the Proto-Evangelium. This takes place right after the fall. And we can see God already had a plan. You know, even from the very beginning, God gave us a promise and a plan of our coming Savior. And so we see the promise woven throughout the whole of the Old Testament. His promise to Abraham, down through David, through all the prophets. And so the Jewish people had already been waiting a long time for that promise. And then we have the prophet Malachi. And Malachi gave a pretty dire prophecy to Israel and calls them out for all their wrongdoing. But God still gives hope. Malachi 3:1 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. So, all right. We know he's coming. He's been telling us all along he's coming. And then he tells us again, he's coming. And then God went silent. No more prophets, no judges, no word from God for nearly 400 years, which, fun fact, also has a fancy name, the intertestamental period. And so in this time, they're defeated by Persia, Alexander the Great. They come through the Maccabean Revolt. They're defeated by Rome. And finally, Jesus is born. Nearly 4,000 years from the first promise and 400 years of silence from God. So when I was doing research for this, I saw a really good line. God uses the waiting to build the character to carry the calling. Your behavior in the time between the promise and the fulfillment is part of the process God wants. Had he made David king right away, he probably would lose his place. He probably would not have been ready. David had to grow into the man that he became. He needed the knowledge of battle. He needed the knowledge of leading people. He needed age. He needed seasoning. He needed to continue to rely on God for his growth of spirit. Abraham needed to be in the place physically where God needed him to be. He needed to be in the right part of the land, and he needed to show the faith in a promise from God that seems impossible to anyone else. And during those 400 years, God was moving behind the scenes, setting up the world in which Jesus was born into. It was the perfect environment that they were ruled over by the Romans, and one of the things that Romans did very famously was made roads. And those roads helped Jesus and later Paul and all the apostles to spread that message very far and wide, very quickly. The Roman citizenship gave Paul the freedoms that he had to go where he went and saved his life a couple times. So God's promises are fulfilled in God's time. And he fulfills all the promises that he makes to individuals, to groups, to all mankind. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham is the father of nations. Our Savior was born and he gave his life for us. And the great men of great promise are in the Bible to show us how to act. But they are also distinct object lessons of how our faith should be in the waiting. But they are also object lessons of how our faith should not be. Abraham took things into his own hands to provide himself with a son. David tried to speed up moving the Ark of the Covenant to where he thought it should be. And the faith of the nation of Israel went up and down constantly. But God did not revoke his promise. When Abraham had Ishmael, God didn't say, okay, that promise is done. I'm going to go pick somebody else to be the father of my nations. He didn't pick another group of people to be the lineage of the Messiah when the Israelites fell away from him and worshiped other gods. There are a lot of verses that repeat this sentiment, but Romans 11:29, I think, says it best. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. We can never get so far away from God that he's not right there waiting when we turn around to find him. I've had a promise. I had a word spoken over my life, an anointing, and I spent a lot of years running as far and as hard away from God as I could. But when I finally turned around, he was right there with his arms out waiting for me. And if not for that promise and for God and for prayers and a strong woman behind me, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't probably be alive, honestly. But God knows what he's doing. When he picks you, when he gives you a promise, when he leads you down a path, that is exactly where he intends you to be. So promise is not power. God's promise often comes before the conditions are right. Faith is not timing. God's timetable is not our own. And silence is not absence. Even when God seems silent, he's working for our good and his glory. And so I'll close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the promises that you give us. Lord, I thank you that even in our darkest moments, Lord, you're still there as a light to our path. I pray that you would give us all the faith that we need to make it through our days to our final promise of life with you. In your name I pray. Amen.